All right, if you have your Bibles, we've been studying together in the 14th chapter of the book of Luke. And Jesus gave a parable here that is so very, very important, and it's both prophetic and historic. And Jesus said, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Now, in the age in which we live, we use salt primarily for a seasoning. But in ancient times, and you know, when you smoke fish or preserve fish without refrigeration, they would salt things. So salt speaks of salvation. And so what our Lord is talking about, both prophetically and historically, historically with respect to the Jews, and prophetically with respect to the church, is salt or salvation is good. But if the salt have lost his savor, now the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ can't lose its ability to save. But what he's talking about is what's going to take place, or what did take place in Israel, and what would take place in the church age. That is, as the word of God is goes forth, that for various reasons, you know, and we know the reason, is that, well, let's turn, I made reference to this right at the end last week in the book of Galatians. So let's turn to the fourth chapter of Galatians. And this will pretty much explain it. Paul spoke of you know, a parable, or you know, presented truth in shadows and types, beginning at verse 9 in the fourth chapter, where he said, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Now, Paul had gone to the churches, or the cities of Galatia, which on his first missionary journey were Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And he went there and preached the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and they gladly received it. But then, after he returned to Damascus following his first missionary journey, there were certain Judaizers out of the sect of the Pharisees that followed Paul everywhere that he went. And what they preached is, no, you Gentiles can't be saved unless you are circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Now, basically, that was an extrapolation of the law, you know, because the Jews had been the custodians of the truth. They had promised when they came out of Egypt. And just 60 days after they came out, they were delivered by God's grace through faith. But then when they came to Mount Sinai and the Lord spoke the law to them, they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Now, that fits with the way that the natural man thinks. And so that we'll get this in some sort of biblical order. How does the natural man think? Well, he thinks according to, now let's turn to 1 John chapter 4, and we'll come back to this fourth chapter in Galatians. But in 1 John chapter 4, it says this. Now, let me. Okay, well, let's see. No, I want chapter 2. Excuse me. 1 John chapter 2. It says, "Love not the world." Now, the word for world is cosmos. And cosmos, when we think of the cosmos, we think of space and all of that stuff. But with the Greeks, the cosmos was the order of things. So he says, "Love not the world or the present world system, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world," what? "The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." Now notice what it says in the next phrase. "Is not of the Father." Now, What did Adam and Eve see in the Garden of Eden when Eve was tempted and she was actually deceived by the serpent, and Adam ate of the tree willfully when after that his wife had sinned and eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? She looked at the tree and she saw that it was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. She looked at the tree and she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. And she was told by the serpent, you know, that if you eat of that tree, then you're going to be like God. Well, she already was. And so was Adam. They were created in the image of God. But by that deception and thinking that somehow or other she was going to get something more, she ate of the tree. And, of course, when she ate of the tree, then she immediately gave to her husband. And as we'll see back in the fifth chapter of Romans, it says of Adam that he's a type of him who is to come. Now, how is Adam, who is a sinner, a type of Jesus Christ? Well, Adam, who knew no sin at that point in time, sinned for his wife. And Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us. That is, the curse of sin was placed upon him so that he could bear the judgment for it in our behalf. So the Jews thought that they could be justified by the law. And as we go through the church age, we see that it didn't take long for that lie to enter into the churches. You've got to be circumcised. That's ritual. And you've got to keep the law of Moses. That is, it takes some sort of human performance. Now, this is what, in the larger sense of the word, this is what the world thinks. Now look at the fourth chapter of 1 John, and then we'll go back to Galatians. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." Now, there are false spirits in this world. They're mostly known as demons. And we also know that one-third of the angels, which are spirit beings, that one-third of the angels fell with Lucifer when he fell. And, of course, then Lucifer was created as an archangel, but he became the devil. Now, I heard one time Larry King ask Billy Graham, "Why did God create the devil?" And Billy Graham said, "I don't know." Now, first-year Bible college student should know the answer to that question. God didn't create the devil. He created Lucifer, who, was, according to the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, was perfect in all of his ways, you know, until he was lifted up in pride. You know. And when that happened, then he desired to be God and convinced one-third of the angels that he could be God. So in the Garden of Eden, everybody thinks that God, because he created everything, they think that God created the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now we know from the book of James that it tells us in James that God can't be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. If you read the scriptures with any understanding at all, you know that God is immutable. That means he doesn't change. God is eternal. That is, he's always existed. God is omnipotent. He has the power to do anything that is consistent with his will. And he's omniscient. That means he knows everything from all eternity. So this eternally existent God, according to the book of Ephesians, chose those of us who are saved in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. Now, I attended three different Bible colleges. Most of you know that. And basically, one was an interdenominational school. They were very, very lax on doctrine. The other was a school that was really... they were pretty fundamentally sound on basic truth, but they were steeped in self-righteousness, and Brother Stewart used to describe them, you know, the General Association of Regular Baptists, the GARB. He used to describe them that they could sleep on the edge of a 2x4 and think they were in a king-size bed. Yeah. That is, they were very narrow. You touch not, taste not, handle not. And then the other school that I attended, there were a lot of missionary Baptists. And missionary Baptists have the concept that they alone will make up the bride of Christ. And, of course, if you read the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, you know that that's false. And we know that the Scripture teaches us about God that He's not a respecter of persons. Right? So that everyone that's been saved from Adam, and you have to recognize there was 2,500 years of human history between the time that Adam was created and the Jews were formed as a nation and given the law. And then there was 1,500 years of history under the Jews with the law. And with the giving of the law, they were told to make a tabernacle, and the tabernacle represents the person and work of Jesus Christ. Make me a tabernacle that I may dwell with you. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a what? Virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. So, you know, it doesn't take a whole lot of spiritual understanding to understand that the tabernacle in the wilderness and the sacrificial system that was given with it was representative of the person and work of Jesus Christ to a people who said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. But the Scripture also tells us, and remember, God's immutable and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God said that, you know, He knew that they would fall. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh will be justified in God's sight. The only person in all of human history that kept the law was God Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. So, in this fourth chapter of 1 John, then it says, beloved, believe not every spirit. Now, there's all kinds of people out there telling you, oh, we've got it. We've got the truth. The Mormons say they've got it. The Roman Catholics say they've got it. Church of Christ says they have it. We may as well pick on the Baptists, too. The missionary Baptists say we've got it, and so on and so forth. And so every one of these organizations, you know, basically says, you've got to be with us in order to have eternal life. But Paul or John wrote, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits, whether they are of God, because why? Many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, with the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve, it was Lucifer or the serpent who put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. We didn't find that out, so we read in 1 John chapter 2, remember, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that was in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is not of the Father. You know? Now, if you just read back in Genesis and read that God created, you know, actually He recreated the earth in 7 days, or 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. But that recreation of the earth was a portrayal of the recreation of man because of, over in the book of 2 Corinthians, in the fourth chapter, Paul says that God that caused the light to shine out of darkness has shone or shined in our heart. Okay? So that we're saved by the preaching of the Word of God and what? The quickening power of the Spirit of God. Now, all of us look for opportunities to be able to witness the truth to our loved ones. It's, you know, I can remember when we used to make trips to California, you know, and it's about 1,000 miles, and all along the way you're thinking of, you know, and asking the Lord to open the door so that you can speak to your relatives, because for all you know, they're all lost. And then when you get there, it's a gay old time and everything, and no opportunity comes. you know, you kind of go away feeling down a little bit. But when the time comes, when God opens the door, He throws it wide open. And all we have to do then at that point in time is step through. So He says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Well, there's many false spirits in the world. We've got all of the demons, plus we've got the one-third of the angels that fell with Lucifer. So hereby, how do we know whether it's of God or not? Here's the key. Every spirit that confesses not. The word for confess is the Greek word homologeo. Homologeo means to be in agreement with. So if we are in agreement with the Word of God, rightly divided, you know, then the spirit that's in us is the Spirit of God. Because the natural man can't be in agreement until God quickens it, the truth to his heart and indwells him by his Spirit. Okay? So every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So you don't deny the virgin birth of Christ. You don't deny the deity of Christ. All of those things were necessary. And as we're going to see tonight, you know, communion until Welch, and I've forgotten his first name, he was an elder in the Presbyterian Church. Communion was kept with unleavened bread and with wine, which is also unleavened. And it was done all the way up to, I think it was right at the end of the 19th, just before the beginning of the 20th century, that Welch, you know, Welch's Aid. You get grape juice, and it doesn't ferment. So the churches did that. He was an elder in the Presbyterian Church, and so they got the bylaws changed. So from now on, we take communion, and they never did pay much attention to whether it was unleavened bread or not. You know, crackers or most anything was good enough. They didn't know, you know, even how to make unleavened bread. And yet the recipes back in the book of Leviticus. So we have unleavened bread and we have wine. Both are without leaven. In the process of wine becoming, or for grape juice becoming wine, the leaven produces the fermentation, and when it's done, there is no leaven remaining. Okay. So, by natural birth, Adam was my father. By natural birth, everybody in this room, Adam was their father. By extension, everybody in the world came from Adam. You know, all the different races ultimately came from Adam. And the scripture says, as in Adam, all die. So what does Adam give us? In the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, God hath made of what? One blood, all of the families of the earth. Now, the blood of Adam, if you've ever read Dr. DeHaan's book, The Chemistry of the Blood, you would understand that, all of our blood comes from our natural father. So our sin nature comes from Adam through the blood. That's why the scripture says that God made of one blood all the families of the earth. So then when it comes to the blood of Christ, where did they come from? Well, God was his father. So he had to be virgin birth, born. Most people, because they think a virgin birth is impossible, impossible with man, but not with God. Okay? And all that God had to do was speak the body of the Lord Jesus Christ into the womb of Mary and it take place. So he was virgin born, therefore the blood that flowed in his stream was incorruptible. Therefore, he could be both God and man without a sin nature, but every one of us has a sin nature. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. And as we'll see in the communion service tonight, Jesus says, as often as you eat this bread, unleavened bread, go back to Leviticus, it's made with olive oil, you know, it's made with flour, wheat flour, it's made with salt. It doesn't mention, water, but in order to get a dough, you have to bring in water. So when you take those four ingredients and put them together You can fry it in a frying pan. You can bake it in an oven. There's many different ways to prepare it, but it's without leaven, so it doesn't swell up. Actually, when you make it, if you fold the dough on top of itself many times, it adds a little bit of air into it, makes it a little lighter. But it, you know, when you're making ordinary bread, it's got a leavening agent which chemically reacts and causes air bubbles and swells itself up. So what swells man up? His ego, his sin nature, which he didn't get from God. Okay? So he says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses or is in agreement with God about Jesus Christ is come, that he's come in the flesh, that is, he was virgin born. If you agree with God about how Jesus entered into the world, you're of God. Yeah. And every spirit that confesses not or is in disagreement with God about Jesus Christ, that he's come in the flesh, is not of God. So we have people that deny the virgin birth of Christ. They deny the deity of Christ. Virtually all of the movies that are made, and they have somebody that plays Christ, they usually have him having an affair with Mary Magdalene, who was at one time a prostitute. Okay. And because man with his sin nature says, well, if you're real close buddies with a prostitute, obviously you're going to use her. Yeah. And that's the way the world thinks. But, you know, Jesus is God in human form. Now, it's not strange for us, you know, Thomas Jefferson, one of our founding fathers who authored the Declaration of Independence, he couldn't get his mind around the fact that Christ was a triune God. And he spoke of the Presbyterians who believed in the Trinity. How, you know, they were, and Calvin put poor Servetus to death because he couldn't find in his Euclid that three is one and one is three. Now, if you know anything about mathematics, you know that Euclid was the father of geometry. You know, so you go back, and what? If you have an isosceles triangle, if you don't remember what that is, all of the angles are equal and all the sides are equal in an isosceles triangle. You have one triangle, but it has what? Three sides and three angles, all equal. So we have one God. First verse in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And later on, in that same chapter, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then it says, he came unto his own, and in English we don't see it, but his own that he came to is masculine, it's neuter singular. And the second own is masculine plural. So he came on to his own nation, one nation, and his own people received him not. See? So that speaks of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ into the nation of Israel. Now, think about that. God had to choose some nation to be the nation that would bring the Christ into the world. And by God's, sovereign choice, he chose the nation of Israel. Are the Jews any better than anybody else? Absolutely not. Are we as Christians any better than anyone else? You know, whether we profess to be Christians or whether we are really Christians, the answer is no. No, we're not. How do we know that? Because God's Holy Spirit led Solomon to write in Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Or that's Proverbs, excuse me, wrong one. For there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Mixed up a couple of verses there. But they both apply. See, There's not a just man upon the earth, in Proverbs 14:12, I think it is. For there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Why? Because we all came from Adam, who gave us a sin nature. Okay? But the Lord Jesus Christ entered this world by a virgin birth, which God promised. You know, Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself, we already quoted it, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, behold, the virgin shall conceive. Well, then the Hebrew scholars say that word for virgin can mean a young woman. Okay? But when we get to the New Testament, the Holy Spirit caused Matthew to write, and the word that he used can only be a virgin. Okay? And all Scripture is given how? By inspiration of God. So when he gave it to the Jews, he gave a word that could just mean a young woman. But in the New Testament, he makes it very clear that the woman's a virgin. And he has to be a virgin, you know. Otherwise, he'd have a sin nature like we do. And if he had a sin nature like we do, he couldn't possibly save us. So now let's go back to Galatians chapter 4. It says, tell me ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it's written that Abraham, I'm sorry, I didn't give you the verse, we're in verse 22. For it's written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. So we're talking about Sarah is the free woman, and Hagar is the bondwoman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by the promise. You know, by the promise of God to Abraham that, you know, you're going to have a son, you know. And Sarah, because she had never been able to produce, convinced Abraham he was getting older and his potency was failing. And he said, you know, while you can still impregnate somebody, you better go into my maid. That's not written in Scripture, but that's probably what was said. Okay. So Abraham, oh, well, no, honey, I can't possibly do that. You know. So he went in and produced a son. And he loved Ishmael. And he thought that God was going to bless all the families of the earth through Ishmael. And then God came to him later and said, okay, next year at this time you're going to have a son. Well, by this time, he's 99 years old. And Sarah is 89 years old. And the Scripture tells us what? They both laughed because Sarah had passed through menopause, had been barren all of her productive years, never been able to produce a child, and now no longer had a monthly cycle. And Abraham now was fully impotent. And we learn that in the fourth chapter of Romans. So, what's the natural reaction to telling somebody, you know, and he was older than I am, my age, you're going to father a child? You know, to us it would be funny. And they had both laughed, but at different times. And the angels that came to Abraham in the plains of, won't come to me right now. Anyway, they met Abraham and told him that Sarah was going to have a son. And Sarah was in the tent with her ears hanging out the door. And when she heard that, she laughed. And they said, wherefore did Sarah laugh? And Sarah said, I didn't laugh. You know. But she did, you see. But what happened? According to God's promise, Isaac was born. You know. So Isaac, in the typology of Scripture, it represents the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It was impossible for Abraham and Sarah to produce that son unless God intervened. And it's impossible for a virgin to conceive unless God intervenes. So in the typology, later on God says to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and get thee into a mountain that I will show you. So he saddled his ass, traveled for 3 days to the very mount upon which Jesus Christ was crucified. And he left the ass at the foot of the mountain with the two servants that went with him, because you have to have two witnesses. And so he left them there, and he and Isaac, as they ascended the mount, Isaac said, you have the wood, and you have everything for the sacrifice, but where's the lamb? And God said to him, God shall provide himself. Now, if you change in your Bible, you put a capital H there. That's what he's really saying. God shall provide himself a lamb. Well, ultimately, that's what prophetically took place when God became a man through the virgin birth. So these are fundamental truths that we believe and hold dear. But notice what it says here. If you want to be wealthy, if you want to be big, if you want to be noted in the world, we go on and it says, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free. Okay, let's go back to verse, for this Hagar in verse 25 is Mount Sinai in Arabia. So Hagar represents the law. And therefore, by the deeds of the law, how many people will enter into the presence of God? None. See? And answers to Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children. The Jews were in bondage to the law. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. That's the new Jerusalem, which will ultimately come to the earth, and it will be populated by both Jews and Gentiles, by Adam and Eve and everyone else that's been saved in the ages before the law, during the law, and in the church age. Okay? For it is written, rejoice thou barren, that's Sarah, that bearest not. Break forth and cry. That literally means, back in the Hebrew text that's being quoted here, it literally means pray. Thou that travailest not, for the desolate, that is, she said, cast out the bondwoman her son, so she was thrown out. So that's Hagar. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Okay. So, game plan. We're going to start a church in Eugene, Oregon. God called me here. We came and we started one in our garage when we lived on Owasso Drive. And it went for a few years, and then a fellow came up from California and spread some lies about Brother Stewart and said that I knew all about it and didn't care. He did this while I was away at a fellowship meeting. And so we worked for about 6 months trying to hold that church together. And finally we couldn't, and we just let it go. Well, later on when it was God's time, I knew God had called me to Eugene. But the first attempts, he had to teach me a few things along the way. I'd just freshly come out of Bible college. And you have all that zeal. You got to be a soul winner. You got to do this. You got to do that. And God was just showing me it doesn't work that way. We can plant and we can water, but what does the scripture say? It's God that gives the increase. So you have to learn to be content. And many of the early churches met in homes. It's just when we get the great whore that's in Rome that Eric just visited, and all of the pomp and circumstances, and of course Michelangelo painted the roof of the Sistine Chapel, and stood there, about 50 feet in the air and did it, and probably just got daily sustenance. If they could take those paintings off of the wall, they'd be worth, millions of dollars, as some of his other paintings are. But in his lifetime, he lived as a pauper. Isn't it funny how the art world is? For anybody to recognize what you've done, you got to die. Okay, so, let's continue this. The barren or the desolate wife, not the barren wife, the desolate wife hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now, if we go back to our text, salt's going to lose its savor. when we preach the truth of the Word of God, but how, you know, the truth of salvation cannot, disappear if it's being preached by men that are students of the Word of God and led by the Spirit of God and filled with the Spirit of God. You're going to preach the truth. But if you come out of Bible college and you've been all pumped up and, and they tell you how to do it, and you can build churches of, in one of the fellowships that I was in, they had churches 15,000-20,000 members, And sure, the early church at Jerusalem was like that, but it was at a special time. But compared to the rest of the world, it was still small. Okay? So, the salt losing its savor. Now let's go over to the book of Romans, the 5th chapter. Very important portion of Scripture that we refer to frequently. And in this 12th chapter, it says, I guess I better get in the 5th chapter and the 12th verse. Okay. Now, it says, wherefore, as by one man, and the translators didn't, in Greek, the definite article is used a lot. In fact, it's used from verse 12 here to verse 3 in the 8th chapter. It's used 30 times and never translated. But in all of the other epistles that Paul wrote, he only used this construction 3 times, twice in Corinthians and once in, I can't remember now. But anyway, he only used it 3 times. But here, 30 times in a very compact portion of Scripture. He's not talking about sin in general. He's talking about the specific sin of Adam. What was it? The day that you eat thereof, the devil in the form of a serpent lied and said, you'll be like God. Well, they were already created in the image of God. What did they expect? Did Eve expect to gain? So when she ate of that tree, she fell from the image of God. And then Adam, as we read here, wherefore as by one man the sin entered into the world, and the death, or both spiritual and physical, by the sin. And so the death passed upon all men, for all sinned. It's not in the perfect tense. It's in the aorist tense, which is a punctiliar act in time's past, or at a point of time. So we're not talking about the fact that all of us sin. Indeed, we do. We're talking about the singular sin of Adam. But the translators didn't get it. They didn't think it was important to translate the definite article. So it says, nevertheless, the death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Who is what? A figure of him that was to come. So when Eve sinned, Adam hadn't yet sinned. So he who knew no sin gave himself for the one who sinned. So that's how Adam was a type of Christ, but he did it by sinning. See? But Christ who knew no sin became sin by the judicial reckoning of God. And he was hanged on a tree, and the Scripture says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, even though he had fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. And if you don't fulfill the law, you're cursed. But if you do, there's no curse. But he who had fulfilled the law perfectly bore the curse of not fulfilling it. He bore our curse. So in Greek, they use a lot of double negatives, and the translators had to put them all in, so sometimes it sounds like they're some things are questions when they're not. So, but as the offense, say this, we're comparing. As what Adam did, leave the not out, but as the offense, so also the free gift. There's a comparison between what Christ did and what Adam did. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And as it was by one that sinned, leave the not out again, and as it was by one that sinned, that was Adam, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one the condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So the Jews committed many offenses, for there's no law, there's no transgression, so the only sin that was charged for 2,500 years was the sin of Adam. Okay. And then with the giving of the law, then we, you know, men were sinning all during that period of time. We're not saying that the world was without sin. No. They were sinning, but they weren't being charged with sin. The only sin they could be charged with, and they couldn't commit it because they couldn't gain access to the Garden of Eden. Okay. The free gift is of many offenses unto justification, for as by one man's offense, death reigned by one, and literally the death, that's both spiritual and physical, reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. So, what we lost in Adam, we regained in Christ. But it's not by any effort on our part, because the scripture says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace, and grace is unmerited favor, for by grace are you saved through faith. And later on in the 10th verse, it mentions works, that we were created unto good works, that we should walk in them. Well, what are the good works that we're to walk in? God gives each one of us a spiritual gift. Read chapters 12 through 14 in 1 Corinthians. We all have at least one spiritual gift, and when God energizes that gift and we operate in it by faith, it's accepted of God. But it's never something that we do in the energy of the flesh. Now, I'm in a sinful body with a sin nature. You know, I didn't lose my sin nature just because I got saved. You know, but I've been saved by God's grace through faith, and the Spirit of God indwells me, and He activates the gifts that He's given to me. So I've been preaching all this time without any notes. You know, I'm not trying to boast myself at all, because when I start speaking, it's the Spirit of God that's giving me the message. And people say, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had prophets like in the days of old? You know, yeah, and they'd snatch you, some of these people's women that can't keep their mouth shut in church, and he'd snatch them bald, you know. They were a rough bunch, you know. Go back and read the Old Testament scripture. So, by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. What is it? It's not my righteousness. It's a gift of righteousness. Shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that's Adam, that offense came upon all men to condemnation. Leave the word judgment out. Even so, and boy, I sure didn't get as far as I thought I was going to make it. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that offense came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, Christ fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, the free gift came upon all men unto what? Even though we're still sinners, we're justified freely in this life by the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. For as by the one man's disobedience, or the disobedience of one man, it's actually the disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where the sin... Now, what abounds in most of the churches in the world? Yeah, that we can be like God. Let's glorify God. Let's lift up holy hands. Let's, have a rock and roll band. Let's really get it on. And we get bigger and bigger and bigger. But let's never preach the Word of God unless it's a little sermonette for Christianettes. You know, people have, you know, the people of this world certainly have no appetite for the Word of God. And, you know, if you go on a diet for many, many, for a long, long time, and you just eat a small amount, and your body's emaciated because they can't just give you a T-bone steak and a bunch of mashed potatoes and really fill you up. You can't handle it. See? So as it is in the physical, you can't handle it in the spiritual either. You know, So that's why we repeat ourselves so much, to get these principles across and home. So as I preach this, I'll point it out 30 times from that verse 12 to over to Romans 8 and verse 3. We have sin in the singular. It's not sins, it's singular. One sin with a definite article, a specific sin, the sin of Adam. See? That's where all of the problem came from. See? And because Adam sinned, as in Adam, what's the scripture say? All die. So we're under the sentence of death for Adam's transgression. Okay? But don't get too upset. We also have eternal life for the deeds of our Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf and his death on the cross of Calvary for us. So God, you know, he knew everything Adam would do, and he knew everything that Eve would do. And he didn't prevent them from doing it because it allowed him the opportunity. Think about this. Mercy. Mercy requires an object. Grace. Grace requires an object. Both mercy and grace are eternal attributes of God with no object until Adam sinned and Eve sinned. So, you know, God knew that they would do it. And he knew what he would do. And we have this unfolding plan of redemption from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Thus far, his in prayer. Father, we thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we can see in this world that if you cater to the flesh, make people think they're holy, make people think they're righteous, that you can have all kinds of people in under your ministry. But when you preach the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and teach that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, then the increase is the only the increase that you give. And sometimes we're in places where people just don't want to hear what we have to say. But we're satisfied with the increase that you've given us. And we praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.